I don't know what your echo chamber bubble in your life is like, but almost all of us live in a kind of a little bubble in our world, especially if you're on social media. My guess would be that the people that you have on social media are the people like you. And the ones that are really not like you, you kind of get rid of because they're offensive, aren't they? Or rude, or politically incorrect, or politically too right-wing, or too left-wing, or whatever. It's easy for us to live in this bubble in our world. And even those of you who've got proper jobs, unlike me, and you go and work with people who you know, who swear, and I mean, not, you know, hardly anybody swears in my office. I mean, I say hardly anybody because I do actually work there. But hardly anybody swears in my office. No one's offensive. Everyone believes in God in my office. Yeah. Is that the same in your workplace? No. No? But even when we come away from that, it's easy then to wrap ourselves, isn't it, in a bubble of life where there is, you know, no slavery, no poverty, no debt, no injustice. It's easy to kind of think, oh, everything is all right in my world. I'm revving myself up for a shock to the system. I've never been to Africa, and I'm revving myself up for a shock to the system because I think I'm going to get one. And there are guys who've been before and nodding their heads going, oh, yes, you are. Yeah. So I feel like I'm half prepared. How do you prepare yourselves for the smell? How do you prepare yourself for that? It's easy to live in a bubble, isn't it? And yet we are called to be people of justice. Why? Because we have a God of justice. So we're going to be thinking about justice just a couple more times over the next couple of weeks. And this morning I want us to read a classic from 1 Kings. It's a classic to me anyway. You might never have read this before. But this is a really incredible reflection of how the Old Testament works. Often when you read the Bible, you might think that whatever it says in the Bible is good. You might think that whatever it says in the Bible is bad. But actually, often what it says asks you to think. It doesn't always tell you that this is a bad thing or that this is a good thing. It says, read and think. What does God think about this? How should I act? How should I operate when I've heard this story? Is God saying this is all right? Or is he saying to you, how does this fit with love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and love your neighbour as yourself? So this is 1 Kings 21. Naboth's Vineyard is probably called, if you've got a Bible with paper still in it. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors. He lay in his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat? He answered her, because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, tell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place. But he said, I will not give you my vineyard. Are you getting the message? I will not give you my vineyard. It's funny, repeat it, get the message. Jezebel's wife said, is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat, cheer up, I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. Just a little life tip here for you. If somebody invites you to a feast and tell you it's a fast, whoa, you're going to be worried about that one, aren't you? Did I ever mention lunch? Anyway. So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and the king.
So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned to death. As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, we think he's dead by now, don't we? She said to Ahab, get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Ahab said to Elijah, so you have found me, my enemy. I have found you, he answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Cracking that, isn't it, eh? Lots of repetition, trying to get you into this idea that Naboth's vineyard was not for sale, and that standing on integrity led to his death. That's an exciting message for the church, isn't it? This is all about inheritance. It's all about inheritance. It's all about what Naboth has got because of his inheritance. And it's all about you and what God has given you for your inheritance. It's an incredible, incredible story. We start in this city of Jezreel. And it's an archaeologist. Archaeologists. Is that what they're called? Yeah. Just sounds weird. Archaeologists dream. Ahab, even though he's seen as a bad king throughout scripture, he's always seen as a baddie, and Jezebel even worse. Actually, for historians, he's probably one of the best kings Israel ever had, because he was a builder, and he built loads of stuff, and he builds this city, or at least the city grows because he is there. You know, where the power is, there is prosperity. We notice that in our world, don't we? Where the power is, there's prosperity. Where the power is, and that's true for church, you know. Where the power is, there's prosperity. If you take the Holy Spirit out of the church dies. Where the power is, there is prosperity. We see that in our world all the time. You can buy a house in London. Well, actually, you can't. Most of you in here, one or two of you, could buy a house in London. And you could buy half a county Durham for that amount. Where the power is, there is prosperity. And so Naboth is a man of prosperity. He's not some poor guy who's been pushed around by the king. He is somebody of importance. Even his name, Naboth the Jezreelite. And it says his city. He's somebody leading in this place. He's somebody who's not going to be pushed around. Because if the king comes and says to you, I want that, world history tells you that you say yes, doesn't it? Yeah, okay, then you can have it. But not Naboth. He says no. Essentially, he's got a house that is next to the royal palace. So this is probably Ahab's winter palace. So he goes there, you know, to kind of get away from it all sort of thing. And so it's like you owning a bit of land next to Balmoral. Are you owning a bit of land next to Sandringham? It's that sort of place. Imagine that. And imagine the king comes and says, will you sell it to me? Or I will swap you for a better place. Or I will give you whatever you think it's worth. I mean, that would just be, oh yes. Wouldn't you? If somebody comes to me this morning and says, hey, you know what? I will buy Long Lane Church on Long Lane, right? And I will give you whatever you think it's worth. Oh, cracking. That's a £6 million building, that is. Isn't it? No. Or I'll swap you. I'll give you Dunelm. I would say, go on then. Wouldn't you? So why does Naboth say no to the king? Now you need to know a little bit of background here. Ahab is not a Jewish follower of Yahweh. He's got Jewish ancestry, but he is not a follower of Yahweh. He has pushed God to one side, and he follows the gods of the nations like his wife Jezebel, who is not Jewish. But Naboth, all the way through this, is seen as a righteous man, a man who follows God. And we need to get that in our heads, because we need to see what God is saying here. See, Naboth has got this little bit of an issue here. It's called Nahalah. And Nahalah is the inheritance of God. See, if you own land, if you're one of the promised children of Israel, you've gone from slavery hundreds of years before into the promised land. If you own land, it's not yours. You're just holding it for the next generation. You're just holding it for the next generation. Far be it from me to sell this, because this is my inheritance. It's not just something that I've got that I can spend. It's my inheritance to pass on. Pastors, ministers, leaders sometimes think they're the most important person in the church. You sometimes hear them say, my church. But it's not my church. It's the church of Jesus.
Amen.
It's not my church. It's the church of Jesus.
Amen.
I still feel like that lacks enthusiasm. I mean, leaders bring personality, don't they? And hopefully authority and change. We've had a dozen years of change. We're getting good at it, aren't we? But it's inheritance. If the church fails when the leader dies or the leader leaves, he's not done well with the inheritance, has he? I don't think. You want to leave a legacy as a leader. You want to say, the church grew in my day, and so it will continue to grow in your day. Because this is an inheritance. That's what Naboth thinks. He has inherited the land. But it's not his land to give away. It's not his land to give away. He gets made this brilliant offer. It's a really very reasonable offer. It's an amazing offer. But it's not a God offer. And that's what you need to recognize. It's not a God offer. You might get an amazing offer in your life. You might get, you know, somebody might say to you, hey, here's a promotion. Come and do this job instead. Leave Liverpool and come to this place. Sell that house. My brother's selling his house in the northeast. 4-bedroom, detached. £200,000. I could just pick that up and move it onto Brodie Avenue. We'd triple it, wouldn't we? But it's a long commute for me, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Just cause you've got this offer, it doesn't mean it's of God. And we need wisdom, don't we, to hear what is God saying. What is God saying to you right now? And just because you're getting some good thing coming, doesn't it mean it's a God thing? What is God saying? Naboth knows this is my inheritance and I will not sell it. This is not for you. See, his inheritance is a vineyard. And if you know anything about scripture, you know that it was a vineyard that is something of the kingdom of God. And all the way through scripture, it talks about how the people of God are his vineyard. How the kingdom of God is a vineyard. You know, John 15, Jesus talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. We're part of the vineyard. Isaiah 5 says, he dug it up, this is God speaking, he dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. God speaking about the people. My vineyard, they're making sour grapes. My vineyard, we're meant to be the people of justice. We're meant to be the people of hope. We're meant to be those people. We are the inheritance of God. You know, if we look at the Middle East and we see Israel, we see, you know, one of the amazing things, 1948, Israel getting land again. It's Nahalah. It is the inheritance of God. But what about, for most of us, we're not of Jewish heritage. What's our inheritance? What does God give us? I think it's a different thing. There is an inheritance for you this morning. And are you walking in your inheritance? You know, one of the things about inheritance is somebody has to die. Before we leave this place, we will take communion. To get an inheritance, somebody has to die. That's right, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's why the story of the two sons is so shocking. Isn't it? Because he wants his father dead. He wants the money. For you to inherit somebody has to die. I mean, you might have inherited stuff from living people, you know, like your eyes or your legs or something. But actual physical stuff, they have to die for you to get it. And there is an inheritance for us because of the death of Jesus and because of his resurrection. There is an inheritance. And it is vast. We're not going to get into all of it this morning. It is vast. It's eternal life. If Jesus is not your Lord and Savior, you need to make him so, because the inheritance of that is eternal life. And that's amazing. That's amazing. But there's other, if you like, lesser, different things that are the inheritance for the saints, the inheritance for those who follow Jesus. Then there's this amazing inheritance of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is alive and well. If he's not, then that does something to the Trinity. And we're not going to do a sermon on the Trinity this morning. The Spirit is alive and well, and he wants to speak to you this morning. And he wants to release new things in your life, new gifts in your life. Or maybe revive things that you know you've inherited, but you haven't used for a while. Maybe you've had one of those, you know, one of those supernatural gifts, gift speaking in tongues or prophecy or words of knowledge, and you've kind of squished them a bit. And the Lord says to you this morning, that's your inheritance. Get it out. Show people what you've got. Not for your glory, but for his. Or perhaps you're one of those people who's gone, I've not got any of that stuff, and I'd like a bit, frankly. Great. Because I believe the Lord wants to give us his inheritance. He wants to release the Spirit on us. Hill texted me this morning and said, I've got this word. You know, and part of me thought, it's going to be a full morning. You know. And then I thought, what are you preaching on? Oh, yeah. How can you say no? How can you say no when the Lord has been speaking to me all week about inheritance? About walking into what God has got for you.
Yeah.
Inheritance is a thing of the Spirit. When you ask Jesus into your life, how does he come in? Is there a 33-year-old man with a beard kind of stepping in somehow? No. It's a thing of the Spirit, isn't it? God is Spirit. Holy Spirit comes into your life. He hasn't left. And if he hasn't left, it means he's got work to do. He's got inheritance. The inheritance is the Word. The Word of God is an amazing, electric, life-changing, world-changing book.
Amen.
I said that last week. I may repeat myself occasionally. I know that I do. But I just thought it was amazing. Michael Palin gets on that train in North Korea, and the first thing you ask him is, have you got a Bible? Because you're not coming in with one of them. Because it is electric. Church, open it. What is God saying to you? I mean, I might be talking absolute nonsense. Wouldn't be the first time. How do you know? How do you know that this is biblical? Unless you open the Bible. Inheritance. But inheritance for us is people. It is people. If for the Old Testament people of God it is land, for the New Testament people of God it is people. God calls us to the nations. Jesus sends us, doesn't he, to make disciples of all nations. Our inheritance is people. And not just the good, clean, Christian people, but the people you work with. They are part of your inheritance. God has put you in that place to be light and hope and joy. Our inheritance is the Spirit and the Word and the people. And you need to decide this morning. Your inheritance is not for sale. My inheritance is not for sale. But sometimes we get dulled. We get dulled through life, through sin in our lives. You know, keep a short account with God. You know, when you sin, come to him and confess your sins. And he is faithful and just, and he will forgive you of all unrighteousness. Don't wait a week. Don't wait a day. You know, if you claim to be without sin, you are a liar. That's what 1 John says. If you claim to be without sin, you are a liar. Hands up who's without sin. Well done. There is this promise from God. He knows how human you are. Have you thought about that? He knows how human you are. But he also says, I've got an inheritance for you. Step into it. My inheritance is not for sale. Your inheritance is not for sale. Naboth refuses the king. The most powerful person in the land. He's not a nice king. And it's not a great thing to do. And we might actually have advised him to go, oh, come on, Naboth. You know, Don't do that. I mean, he just reading between the lines in this story, he knows that doom is coming, I think. Because when you refuse Ahab and Jezebel, you know that you are messing with people who have got power. And yet he refuses to move. It's a word for the church in the 21st century. I mean, we are facing all sorts of stuff, aren't we? We are called to compromise in all sorts of ways. I mean, just LGBTQ. It's just, I mean, there's a few more letters, I've forgotten what they are. T. Thanks, Andy. We're just kind of getting around to compromise on some stuff. And before we know it, there's all sorts of other things coming. And we must not compromise on love. We must not compromise on loving those who hate us. I mean, Jesus has got you over the barrel there. Love your neighbour, love your enemy. Oh, there we go. But at the same time, there is a call for us to be the holy people of God. The holy people of God who will not sell our inheritance, because the hope of the world is an encounter with Jesus.
Amen.
Come on, church. Is it not?
Yeah.
The hope of the world is an encounter with Jesus. We have to hold on to the inheritance that we've got. In Daniel, I think it's Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, good old Sunday school story. They're about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and Shadrach says, "My God can save us, but even if he does not, we will not deny him." That's a place for us as Christians right now. Our God can do this. But we don't see the full picture. We don't know exactly the counsel of God. My God can do this, but if he doesn't, it's still my inheritance. And I'm not going to sell it. I'm not going to sell it. This is our Nahala. My inheritance, my vineyard, is not for sale. And that inheritance is all wrapped around justice and injustice. So you've got inheritance and injustice in the same place. And there is this call for us to be people of justice and to read the story and go, that is wrong. Jezebel lines up these two scoundrels. It might have looked a bit like this. I realise you should never mess with the guy who's on sound, should you? You can just turn me off right now. Now, I've drawn your attention to these two scoundrels. That's what 1 Kings is doing. Because it's not talking about those two scoundrels. It's talking about Ahab and Jezebel. See what he does there? She says there are two scoundrels. And we're meant to go, oh yes, there are. See, there is injustice in this world. And sometimes you pray a prayer and that prayer is not answered. And you face that. Have you ever been bullied in your life? You know what that feels like. God, change this, please. And nothing seems to change. And there is a call on us, the people of inheritance, the people of God, to go, oh, we're going to make a difference here. We're going to be people of justice. Because too many Naboths die. Too many people have what they have taken from them. By, in the big picture, government, and in the small picture, some evil kid in the same class. What are we doing? What are we doing? We're called to be people of justice. The A-team do not drive in. Batman does not appear. Spider-Man does not fall from the... Well, he never falls, obviously, you know. It's down to you, isn't it? It's down to you not to ignore it. It's down to you not to keep walking. It's down to you to look and say, what can I do? You can't do everything, but you can do something. You can't do everything, but you can do something. And you can't give to everything, but you can give something. We have a great inheritance, bought for us through the death of Jesus. That's how we get your inheritance. Through the death of Jesus. And then through the life of Jesus. That sets something free in us. The Spirit of God. In you. To be a person of hope. And a person of joy. To be a person of the Spirit. A person of the Word. To be a person of justice. What's God saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Shall we pray together before we break bread together? Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. Lord, we thank you that you are speaking to us. Lord, thank you for that word that we started with, Lord, that there's anticipation here. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray about our finances, Lord, that we would just have a look and think, what can I redirect here? To A21, to Tier Fund, to Barnabas in India, to Pastor David's church in Uganda. What can I do, Lord? Can't do everything. Lord, we want to be your people who cling to your inheritance. Thank you for being with us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.